As we return to the Gospel of Luke this morning, you may recall from last week that we're in the midst of a very significant passage. In his carefully laid out account of the life and ministry of Christ, Luke has chosen to usher us into a time in Israel's history during which for 400 years God had been silent. For 400 years, God had not spoken through a prophet. For 400 years, no new revelation had been given to God's people. But in the days of Herod, king of Judea, that silence was broken. After 400 years of silence, God began to speak. But the first words God spoke were not given to any member of the royal house. The first words God spoke actually came to a small town elderly priest by the name of Zacharias. As we recall from last Sunday, Zacharias had been selected for the greatest honor of his priestly career, to burn incense before the Lord in the temple. We understand that during the burning of incense, Zacharias would have been praying on behalf of the nation. And we also know that Zacharias was not the only faithful Jew in Israel at that time. In Luke 1 verse 10, we read that the whole multitude of people was praying outside the temple at the hour of incense. And it's at this time, in this setting of worship and prayer, that God's voice is heard once again. As Zacharias is praying, an angel, a heavenly messenger of the Lord, appears to Zacharias in the temple. And the message the angel brings is a wondrous message. The Lord has heard Zacharias' prayer. And the angel explains to Zacharias how God is going to answer that prayer. God has chosen at this time in human history to begin turning his people to himself. And he was going to accomplish this through one whose name would be John. But the part that is most significant for Zacharias is what the angel tells him in verse 13. He says that this person, whom God is going to use mightily to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, is going to be born to Zacharias. This person is going to be your son, Zacharias, a son that your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear to you. Now, if you were to put yourself in the sandals of Zacharias, how do you think you would respond to such a message? Well, I imagine that you think you would be ecstatic. An angel of the Lord has appeared to you. You're the first person in 400 years that the word of the Lord has come to, and he has come with this incredible news concerning his people Israel, and you're going to have a son. Only if you were to put yourself in the sandals of Zacharias, there would be in your mind an insurmountable obstacle standing in the way of all that God has said. You and your wife are too old to have children. And that's the reality. And this is why Zacharias isn't exactly ecstatic upon hearing the angel's message. So as you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we return to where we left off last week, in verse 18. And in verse 18, we see Zacharias' very anticlimactic response to this climactic news. You read here in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, it's fascinating the parallels we find between Zechariah's response here in Luke 1 and the response of Abraham back in chapter 17 of Genesis, which we read already this morning. Both of these men were righteous in God's sight. Remember in Genesis, it said that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. You come here back in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, you find out what kind of man Zechariah and his wife were. What does the Bible say? They were righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and requirements of the law, blameless. Two similar individuals. Another similarity is that both of these men had wives who were barren. And we also find both of these men voicing doubt because of the very real problem of their old age, and even more problematic, the old age of their wives, right? Their bodies were physically unable to bear children, and God is saying they will bear children. Big obstacle in Zechariah's mind. Because you see here, Zechariah is not quick to believe the words that God's messenger had brought. Just as Abraham was not quick to believe the voice of the Lord. After all, what God had said was humanly impossible. And this is the reason for Zechariah's doubt. So if he was going to believe that the angel's message was actually going to happen, he was going to need some form of assurance. Which is why Zechariah responds the way he does. What does he say? He says, "How shall I know this?" What is Zechariah asking for in those words? He's asking for a sign. If he's going to believe that the impossible is going to happen, then he and his wife would have a son in their old age. He was going to need some assurance now. He needed some indication, at least he thought he did. He thought he needed some indication that God would follow through on his promise now. And just so you understand, throughout the Old Testament, you regularly see the Lord giving signs to his people to assure them that he would fulfill his promises. In Genesis 15, God responds, or God promises to give Abram the land of Canaan as an inheritance. You know how Abram responds? He says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I inherit it?" And what does God do? He gives him a sign. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, the Lord speaks to Moses out of a burning bush and tells Moses that Moses will bring the Lord's people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. How does Moses respond to that? He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And what's the Lord's answer? He says, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain that you're standing on." Of course, you remember that Moses wasn't content with this sign, was he? He had a whole slew of excuses. What if they don't listen? What if they don't follow? And the Lord would end up giving him a whole slew of signs. And even then, Moses said, "I am slow of speech. I can't talk." But there are many other examples of the Lord giving signs to verify that what he has said he would do, he would do. Sometimes the Lord would give a sign without anyone asking. But we see these other times where God's people desire a sign. And there's a common theme that ties these requests for a sign together. What is that theme? What is going on in their hearts that would prompt them to ask for a sign? And I'll submit that the theme that is going on between all these requests is a theme of unbelief. They did not take God at His word. They thought they needed something more. And this was certainly the case for Zechariah. Fundamentally, Zechariah did not believe the word of the Lord. Now, I will grant that the Lord's message to Zechariah may have been difficult to believe. That's not in question. But if a man who is righteous and blameless in the sight of God can struggle to believe the word of God, how much more might you and I find ourselves caught up in this struggle? My friend, there are times that we read God's word and in our minds, we struggle to believe that what God is saying is true. Does God really answer prayer? Does God really provide a way to escape temptation to sin? Does God really cause everything to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? Does God really do that? Is God really with me in times of suffering? The reality is that if God says something is true, you have the guarantee of the eternal God that it is. If God says He will answer prayer, guess what? He will answer prayer. You may need to learn what kind of prayer He will or will not answer. But if you pray with what God calls prayer, He will answer. If God says He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, that means He is always going to provide an option that does not require you to sin. He always will. It may not be an attractive option. It may involve the loss of a job or the loss of a relationship. But God has given to those who are His the ability not to sin. You never have to sin as a follower of Jesus Christ. You never have to sin as God's child. There is always a way out. The point is, God's word should always be enough for us. God's yes is always yes, and His no is always no. Our God is a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. He says, "Sanctify my disciples by your truth," Jesus prays. Your word is truth. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? The fact is, friends, He will. There should be no need for the God of the universe to assure His creatures that He will do as He has promised. There is no reason for the eternal God to prove that He will surely do what He said He will do. And this is essentially what the angel communicates in his response to Zechariah's doubt. Look with me in verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Because of Zechariah's unbelief, there would be consequences. Because, friends, sin always has consequences. Sometimes we won't see the consequences of our sin right away. Sometimes consequences are immediate, though. And for Zechariah, the consequences of his sin of unbelief took effect immediately. according to the words of the angel. Because of his unbelief, Zechariah would be mute and unable to speak. Now, I want you to look closely at verse 20 with me. Clearly, we see the consequences of Zechariah's unbelief, but that's not all that verse 20 is telling us. There are two more details that we need to make sure to understand. First of all, do you remember what it was that Zechariah was looking for back in verse 18? What question did he ask the angel? How shall I know this? What is it that Zechariah wanted? He wanted a sign. He wanted God to prove himself. And when you read verse 20, you realize something. Zechariah was given his sign. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you ask God for. And God's sign to him actually came in the form of the consequence of his sin. Zechariah was assured that God would do what he said he would do through the miraculous closing of his mouth. But the second detail we need to see here in verse 20 is even more significant. And it's this. God's plan will be fulfilled. And he will even use our sin to accomplish his plan, if necessary. You will be mute and not able to speak until when? What does it say there? Until when? Until the day these things take place. And they will take place. Because you did not believe my words, which what? Which will be fulfilled in their own time. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not! God would rather have had Zechariah simply believe him. But God, who is sovereign even over the sinful choices that we make, has every ability to turn even our sin, which is appalling in his sight, which is grievous in his sight, which is awful in his sight, he can even take our sin and turn it into something he uses to carry out his divine purpose. Do you not see God doing this very thing throughout the Old Testament? Think of Joseph, whom his brothers sold into slavery. Did they sin against him? Absolutely. But did not God turn their sin to fulfill his own divine purpose? You see it in the words of Joseph there. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good. In order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, Joseph may not have known that when he was sold into slavery. But you get a big picture. Even God uses sin to fulfill his divine purposes. Friends, do we not ultimately see how God even uses the sin of his covenant people Israel to condemn an innocent man to the death of the cross, so that this man might die in our place as our perfect substitute, paying an eternal sin debt to God that you and I could never pay. Our sin eternally condemns us unless Jesus becomes our substitute. The fact is, friends, sin can never thwart God's plan. Not your sin, not the sin of a family member, not the sin of a president, not the sin of a nation. God's plan will be fulfilled. God's plan will come to pass, and he can even use our sin to carry out his plan. Even when his plan involves saving us from both sin and death. While these events are taking place inside the temple, there's also events taking place outside the temple. You see it there in verse 21. While Zacharias and the angel Gabriel are engaged in conversation, we find that the people who had been praying outside the temple are starting to get a little anxious. Verse 21 says, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now apparently the people had some sense of how long the priest usually was engaged in his ministry of burning incense. And it was customary after that that the priest would come out of the temple and he would give some words of blessing to the people. But they had waited for an unusually long amount of time. And they were marveling at his delay. What could be keeping him so long? Was he dead? Had he gone in there, not having undergone the ritual cleansing that he was supposed to do? But eventually Zacharias comes, and the people, expecting words of blessing, realized that he was unable to speak at all. All he could do was make hand motions, so they conclude, pretty close to the mark, as Zacharias had seen the vision. And so it was, verse 23, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he still had some responsibilities, that he departed to his own house. And friends, he remained silent when he went home. He was unable to speak of the incredible things he had heard and seen. No one knew what he had heard in the temple. But God's plan had been set in motion. Now, when we read that Zacharias departed to his own house, we must conclude that when he went home, he no longer doubted the word of the Lord. After all, he'd been given a sign. It was pretty apparent by all. He had the sign of his own unspeaking mouth to prove that what God had said, God would do. And what had God told him? That his wife would bear to him a son. And since Zacharias believed God's word that Elizabeth would bear him a son, he knew full well the part that he would have to play in that. It was time to get his wife pregnant. Because you see in verse 24, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Because Zacharias finally believed, his wife became pregnant. She conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You see, friends, God had worked a miracle in Elizabeth's body. God had taken a barren womb of an aged woman and had opened it up in order to conceive. Elizabeth was going to have a son, even if her husband had not believed it at first. This was God's plan. It would happen. And for Elizabeth, the shame of childlessness would be gone. The stigma of barrenness would be done away with. But this was just the cherry on top of what God was about to do, because with the conception of this child, God's plan of redemption of a nation, and indeed of a world, had been put into motion. This child who would be born to Elizabeth would go on before the Lord, turning many in Israel from their sin to the Savior. Because the Lamb of God was about to come into the world in order to take away the sin of the world. But like Elizabeth's child, the Savior would not be born to a royal family. He wouldn't even be born to a well-to-do family. In fact, you will see next week that the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, would be born to a commoner, to a peasant girl. Now, if you think the conception of John was a miracle, you haven't seen nothing yet. The Savior of the world would have no heavenly or no earthly father. He would be born the Son of God. So, friends, as we conclude our time together, I hope you realize something. God's plan can never be thwarted. God's plan can never be compromised. What God has decreed, He will fulfill. The question is, will you believe the word of God? For Zechariah, it took a sign. It took the closing of his mouth for him to believe. What will it take for you to believe? The implication is, I hope it takes nothing other than the word of God itself. Because God is not a man that he should lie. God does not need to prove himself trustworthy. He is, by his very nature, faithful and true. When God says something, there is no authority higher than himself by which he can swear. Which means that if God says it, he himself is the guarantee that it is true. So let me ask you again. Will you believe the word of God? I pray that you will.